Tonight we're talking about spiritual growth and how do we grow as Christians. And so it's going to be quite a bit different than our normal Wednesday evening prayer service, but I think it's an important thing for us to consider as Christians, especially as we're thinking about what does it look like to be renewed in God. Because sometimes what we think about as Pentecostal believers and when we think about renewal is something that's very charismatic and experiential that happens around an altar. That's certainly part of what renewal can entail. But part of what renewal entails for the life of a believer is also something that happens on a daily basis, isn't it? In fact, that might be more of it. The Bible instructs us that we are to walk in the Spirit, that we are to renew our minds, that we are to add to the virtues that God has planted in us. And we're going to look at some of those things tonight. And tonight I want to talk to you about how do you plan for spiritual growth? Maybe that brings up a good question. Is growth something that's automatic or is it something that is intentional? Does it happen automatically just because you got saved? Maybe like your autonomic nervous system, your heartbeat, breathing, other things that your body does without you intending that? Or is it a bit more like exercise in which you have to be intentional and work toward a goal? Well, if you answered yes, then you're probably correct. I mean, there are things in our lives as believers even that we don't really intend to do and yet God uses to help us to grow. And yet there are other things in which God instructs us that we're to be intentional. We're actually supposed to work or put in an effort to grow to be like Christ. Not grow to be saved, not grow to earn God's favor, but to grow out of God's favor that's been planted in our lives. Some growth is automatic. My kids grow without trying. I mean, I have to feed them and those kinds of things, but it's not like we have a special growth program at home or something to try to get them to grow. They grow, right? That's what happens to kids. And yet there are other things that in order to grow in a skill or a talent, they actually have to work at those things. They have to put in the time and the exercise to be able to do that. I remember when I was in college, my birthday always fell right in the middle of finals. And that was always a little bit of a question about what should I do? Do I want to celebrate my birthday or do I want to study for finals? Now, one option would have been the osmosis option, right? Maybe if I had tucked my books under my pillow, I could have gone out, celebrated my birthday, come back, laid down, and I could have absorbed knowledge through my pillow that night, right? But I don't know that actually works. I'll let you decide what kind of student you think I was, whether I studied or went out to celebrate my birthday. But I can tell you this, that the grades that I got were dependent upon how I studied. They didn't happen by accident. And in the same sense, the growth that happens in our lives spiritually depends also on how we follow God. God wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to mature in our Christ-like character, to understand Him, to understand His ways more, to grow in our understanding of His love, to increase in our ability to love others and more. And He gives us everything we need to grow, and yet He still requires our participation in that growth. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? That there's something of a reverence to how we respond to God throughout our Christian lives, that it's not like I got saved and now it's all woohoo and I don't have to think about it anymore. Though there is joy in serving Jesus, amen. But it sounds pretty serious to say that you are to work out your salvation with fear or with a deep respect and reverence for God, does it not? And it says that we are to do that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's working in us, but we have to respond to what God is doing in us out of obedience and with a proper respect and awe for God our Father. Peter, the apostle, describes Christian growth even more specifically. He says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. God has given everything that's needed for your life and for godliness. And yet, it is our responsibility to make every effort toward growth. And if we don't, Peter says we're blind. We're short-sighted. We've forgotten why Christ died for us, to cleanse us from our former sins. And it's clear from this that there's a progression in the life of the believer, that we grow and we go from one place of maturity to another place of deeper maturity in our walk with Christ. Tonight, we want to learn how we can intentionally grow. You can plan to grow. Even as a Christian, you can plan to grow. You can do things and set yourself up for success in maturing in Christ and make a plan to do it. And we're going to look and actually tonight use several methods to help you see how you can plan to grow. And it starts with prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit. You should prayerfully evaluate. This is what you should do to begin growing in Christ. You should prayerfully evaluate. The work of spiritual growth is not accomplished primarily by you, but by God. God has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you, and he's at work in your life. He's transforming you into the image of Christ. And this is the most important point to remember when you're developing a plan to grow in Christ. This is not just about identifying your areas of weakness and then what you could do to get better. It's not just you thinking, okay, what do I think I need to do to grow? But it is prayerfully reflecting and evaluating, where do I lack? Where is Christ not formed in my life? And asking the Holy Spirit to reveal those things, even as we looked at Psalm 139 earlier that says he does. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. So he can help us to evaluate these things. And this is not just thinking about ways you could be more disciplined. It's not just following a book, but the most important factor is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so it stands to reason that the first step in planning to grow is praying and listening to God. If you want to grow, you begin by spending some time asking him how he wants you to grow and listening to what he has to say. We can maybe pray like David. We read this earlier from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You see my browser history, even when I try to hide it from others. You know what I sing in my car when no one else is listening. You know the thoughts that I think in anger when no one else is around. This is what the psalmist is saying. He says in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, therefore, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, the Lord knows you better than you know you. And honestly, the Lord's more willing to deal with you than you're willing to deal with you. Because oftentimes, let's be honest, we want to try to hide from ourselves. It's uncomfortable to confront our failings. We feel, when we confront our weaknesses, like failures. And too often, we are prone to take a very unchristian way of looking at our failures. We think that it means that there's nowhere for us to go, that we don't deserve God's love or something like that. And frankly, part of that's true. We don't deserve God's love. But the fact is, as a believer, you already have it. God has already given you his love, and there's nothing that can separate you from that. And so what we should do is submit our lives to him and say, God, I know you love me, and I want to hear what you have to say about me. And this is where growth in Christ begins. The Lord knows you better than you know you. He'll be more honest about you than you'll be about you. And once you have that attitude of saying, God, I want to know what you have to say, then you prayerfully evaluate. And evaluation is simply taking an honest look at where you are right now when it comes to spiritual growth. And this includes confessing and repenting of sin and areas of disobedience in your life and attempting to understand your current level of discipline and passion for the Lord. one good method of evaluating, if you want to think about how do I evaluate my life, what would that look like? One good method is to take a passage of Scripture like 2 Peter 1:3-9 that we read earlier that talks about the things that should be growing in your life, or maybe the fruit of the Spirit like Galatians 5:16-26 lays out, or Paul's description of what love looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then work your way through those qualities and just ask yourself how effectively your life resembles the qualities that are laid out in Scripture, the traits that reflect Christ. You could even make a scale of 1 to 5 for each one and just kind of rate yourself. Take 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, for example. You might rate your patience on a scale of 1 to 5, with 1 being that you easily grow impatient and are irritated when people don't act like you expect that they should or move as quickly as you want, and 5 being that you'll suffer a long time before you grow angry. And then you just work your way down through the list prayerfully, asking, Lord, where do I reflect these things and where does my life not reflect these things? Another way that you could evaluate your spiritual growth, and one that we're going to use tonight, is by using a spiritual growth assessment. Now, the assessment we're going to use tonight, it's a tool, and it's nothing more than that. It's going to ask you some questions about your life and help you to visualize your own maturity, help you to visualize your own growth, where you're at. And the intention is simply to assist you to honestly and clearly think about, actually, how mature are you really? How much does your life reflect Christ? They also help you to think intentionally and specifically about how you can grow. And the assessment that we're going to use tonight, it's not complete. It doesn't list everything that you could consider, every possible thing that you could think about in terms of where you're at in your relationship with Christ, but it uses some categories, and it's not definitive either. It's not exhaustive. There are other things that you could try, other thoughts, other scriptures you could use, but it does at least give you a baseline to think about and to get you thinking and praying, Holy Spirit, do I actually live like I should, and do I reflect Christ in these areas of my life? So when you came in tonight, we gave you a packet, and the first thing in that is a spiritual growth assessment. And if you didn't get one, there are some out on the table that are still available, but I think we've got most of that taken care of tonight. And ideally, you'd use this in an unhurried setting. Tonight, we can't take too long doing it because we don't want, you know, one person taking an hour and a half, another person taking 5 minutes. So we've got to do it somewhat briefly. But ideally, if you do this in the future, you'd do it in an unhurried setting and then maybe go back later on and look through it again. And the instructions are there on the page. But what I want to encourage you to do is to try to move quickly through the questions and just be honest. This is not, you know, you're not going to hand this in to me at the end of the evening or anything like that. This is going to be for you to keep. And just be honest with it and move quickly. And when you're done answering the question and tallying the totals, if you're a visual learner, you may want to graph it. And so if you could display that graph on the screen, there's one inside. It might look something like this. If you're abiding in Christ, the tally was 16, and you'd put that, and then Christ-like character, fellowship, ministry, and witness, and so on. And you can just use that as a way to help you kind of visualize, hey, this is where I'm at. This is where I kind of land. And again, this is not you against somebody else. This is not how you rank against others. This is you honestly, prayerfully asking the Holy Spirit, where do I see these qualities reflected in my life? And so when you get done with page 5, you want to stop there. And it asks a few closing questions so that you can see where you're strongest, where your weakness. But when you're done with page 5, stop there. Let me pray for us as we get ready to do this. And then we're going to take a few minutes and fill this out. But let's just welcome the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as we do this, okay? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we welcome your Holy Spirit. We say along with David, search me and know me. Know my innermost thoughts. You know what's going on in my heart, in my life, in my thoughts before I do. You see before I get up and when I lay down. And Lord, we trust that you are able to see more clearly what we need than we do. Lord, I pray that as we work on this together as a church, as individuals are thinking through these questions, Holy Spirit, would you reveal blind spots and weaknesses, and would you help us not to take that as an offense, but as your love for us shown through your discipline. We love you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to play some music, take a few minutes, work your way through this in a few minutes. We'll continue on. All right. If you need to, you can finish up quickly. Remember, you're just going to the bottom of page 5 for right now, and we'll continue on in just a moment. But as with many other areas in our lives, the first step to growth is to recognize that you need to grow. And if you don't think you need to grow and you don't identify where you need growth and how you need growth, then you're probably not going to grow. And the goal of this kind of evaluation isn't navel gazing. It's not to stare into your own, you know, into your own soul forever or something like that. And here's something that I've learned and have to keep reminding myself about. The Bible does not say that I earn points with God by feeling bad about myself, all right? So that is not the point of an evaluation like this, to beat yourself up and go, look how terrible I am. Maybe if I feel worse, God will love me more. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God loves you because He's love, not because of how good or how bad you are. And so don't beat yourself up. Wallowing in self-pity doesn't help you grow, and it's not the point of evaluation. Evaluation is merely intended to help you see more clearly where you actually are so that you can get to where you need to be. And after taking this evaluation, one of the things you might need to do is to repent. There may be sinful habits in your life that the Holy Spirit brings to your attention through reflection and evaluation that are wrong, and you need to confess them to the Lord, and you need to get rid of them, renounce them, get them out of your life. And you don't want to just hold on to those things. God does not want you to merely have a relationship with Him in which you say sorry over and over, but never grow. He wants you to grow. And if, as we've read tonight, if the scripture is true, and we believe that it is, the Bible says He's given you everything you need for life and godliness, to grow in Him. And so what you don't want to do is merely say, I'm sorry, and then just continue on, but to confess, to repent, to renounce that sin, and to move forward. God desires for us to be pure and righteous before Him. And we're going to learn how to use the information that we've considered from this evaluation in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I want to consider one other way that you can plan to grow. Because not only is evaluation of where you are helpful in identifying areas where you need to grow, but reflection on things from the past can help you to see how you need to grow. Consider the wisdom Jesus gave the church in Ephesians, and the church in Ephesus, as He was writing in Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He says this, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What was the remedy for their having lost their first love? What did God tell them to do? What was the remedy for losing their first love? And in order to repent, they first had to do what? Remember. They had to remember, and then they had to repent. He called them to remember where they had fallen from, what had taken place in their lives, and they needed to reflect. Now, we're not talking about living in the past as if you can't move on or anything like that, but it can be very helpful to think of times in your life when you were thriving spiritually, to consider moments where growth was happening a lot in your life, and to consider what might have contributed to that growth during that season with Jesus. And so what we're going to do is that on page 4 of your handout, there are some spiritual growth spurt questions, okay? So we all know that at various times in our children's lives, they suddenly can gain several inches very, very quickly. They grow fast. Well, there are times in our lives spiritually too where we might be growing quicker at a more rapid pace than at other times. And so what we want to do is ask ourselves these questions. What was going on during that time that contributed to that growth? They're going to look at helping you to grow in some various things, growing in what was taking place in your life at the time. And so I want to ask you to take a couple of minutes and write down answers to the questions as you reflect on a time when you were growing the most spiritually. And that's going to look like you were growing in knowledge of God's Word, you were growing in your Christ-like character, you were growing in the fruit of the Spirit. So when you recognize a time in your life where you were really growing spiritually, take a few minutes, reflect on that, and then write down answers to those questions, and we'll continue on in a couple of moments. You know, sometimes you won't be able to reproduce all of the factors that contributed to a significant time of spiritual growth in your life. For instance, one of the periods in my life when I felt like I was growing most was in the first couple of years that I was in college. And there are some things that I just can't replicate from that time. I was single, I was living on campus, I didn't have a job, I didn't have kids. I thought I was busy with college. I wasn't busy, I can tell you that much. I look back and I think, I thought I was busy, I didn't know the meaning of the word busy at the time. And there were factors that I can't replicate, I can't go back, and God wouldn't want me to. There are seasons of life, amen? And I'm in a different season now, that's fine. And there are unique and new ways that I can grow now that weren't available to me then. But what we shouldn't do is think, well, I can't grow if I don't have all of those things available. But what the intention of this exercise, the intention is that you would think back, what was I doing that maybe I could or should be doing again? What was going on at that time in my life? Was it a particular time of intense study in the Bible or intense prayer? And those things can be repeated. Those things can be revived in our lives. And so where we see this was a time where I was growing significantly, and here were the factors, and we can remember and say, those things, they should be in my life. They could be in my life, but they're not in my life. This is an opportunity for us to say, maybe the Holy Spirit's prompted me to put them back in my life so that I can grow as I was before, or I can continue to grow as I should be growing. So now we've evaluated, we've reflected, and if you're anything like me, you'll probably have discovered that you need to grow in basically every way. There are too many to count, and we want to be growing broadly and becoming like Jesus in a variety of facets of our lives, in fact, in every facet of our lives. But you can't focus on everything, can you? It's really hard to focus on everything at the same time. Focus by nature demands that you look at something particular. You can't listen effectively to two conversations at once. You can't look at something up close and in the distance at the same time and get a clear picture. And in the same way, if you identify that you need to grow in love, service, patience, generosity, self-control, joy, and faithfulness, and you decide to try and focus on all of them at the same time, in likelihood, you'll focus on none of them and you won't grow in any of them. Growth may require you to focus on one thing at a time. Consider the wisdom of 2 Peter 1:5-7. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." It doesn't say do them all at once. It says as you add things, keep adding, keep growing. Put one thing on top of another like a ladder in your life. You stack them. You identify what is basic and then you add to it. So when you've identified areas where you need to grow, you prayerfully consider and you start asking a more specific question. How do I need to grow right now? Where's the Holy Spirit leading my growth right now? Because I might recognize, man, I could grow in a whole host of various areas, but it's really hard to focus a spiritual discipline on all of those areas at once. And so where's the Holy Spirit saying you need to grow right now? Perhaps the Holy Spirit is pressing you toward a specific need for growth in some area of your life. Maybe you need to exercise greater trust in the Lord, or you need greater self-control in your thought life. Start there. Identify the priorities for growth. And if there is some sin in your life that you're struggling with, maybe the Holy Spirit's prompting you to start there. That's where you need to grow. You need to overcome that. Don't ignore those things that are going to hinder growth in other areas of your life. For instance, perhaps you know that you need to grow in service and ministry to others, but you struggle with impatience. Well, you're probably going to need to address your impatience before you're going to adequately be able to serve and minister to others in a way that actually blesses them and helps them. Begin by addressing the impatience so that you are able to proceed in your growth to minister to others and more effectively. So what we want to do right now is at the bottom of page 6, I've just put 3 blanks because I think that maybe 3 is the most. Maybe the Holy Spirit's pressing one area in your life in particular. that you've identified, I need to grow in this. I need to grow in joy. I need to grow in self-control. I need to, my prayer life needs to grow. My study of his word needs to increase. And he's identified one, but maybe there are a few. And three I would recommend is kind of the most that you can maybe focus on at one time. And so just take a moment, and we're not going to take too long with this, but write down maybe the top three areas as you've evaluated and reflected that the Holy Spirit is directing you to grow. Take just a moment to do that. All right? Hopefully you've been able to identify those. And if you're struggling with that, you know, it's okay to go home and take time and pray and reflect and ask the Holy Spirit, what are the areas in which you want me to grow? But having identified where you need growth, what we want to do then is ask, okay, well, how do I grow? Because the question is this, if I feel like, man, I've been really kind of down in the dumps. I've been not pleasant to be around. I need to grow in joy. What do I do? Try harder to be joyful? I mean, I guess, but I doubt you're going to have much success with that. You don't just try to be joyful. And many of the fruits of the Spirit and the character traits of Christ are not things that you can just say, I'm going to try harder and do them. Instead, through the Scripture and over the course of the history of the church, believers have been practicing disciplines in their lives that help to address areas of weakness and help them to grow into Christ-like character. And so I want to briefly share some of those means of growth with you tonight. You've got a couple of pages there where you can write the heading down, and you can then take a couple of notes, though I'll warn you, we got to move fairly quickly. So you might have to write fast, but we got to move through these somewhat quickly so that we can kind of wrap things up this evening. But let's talk about how do I grow? The two most common, and I think probably the most necessary disciplines as foundations for spiritual growth in the life of every believer, I believe, are reading the Bible and prayer, Bible study and prayer. Let's start with Bible study or reading the Bible. This is learning God's ways. It's the first spiritual discipline. It's the studying God's word is the practice of intently concentrating on God's word for the purpose of knowing it and understanding it correctly. It involves delving into the depths of God's word, and some really good practices of Bible study would be to choose a book of the Bible and read it over and over again until you feel like the Holy Spirit is done with you and that book. And choose a theme or a topic in the Bible and find all the passages dealing with that topic. Utilize outside resources like commentaries or Bible dictionaries or concordances to help you understand the Scripture better. And some of the benefits of studying the Bible are you'll have a better understanding of God's Word. You'll have a foundation for another discipline we'll talk about in a moment of meditation, and you'll have an increased confidence in God's Word and His promises. And the discipline of study may include more than the Bible for believers. It can also include any other book that might help us to understand God better and increase our usefulness in His kingdom, though I think the Bible should always be a part of the Christian's plan for spiritual growth, always in our lives. The second, and I think other really foundational thing that should always be a part, is prayer, continually talking to God. Prayer, when we pray, we seek God, we are increasing our faith. The Bible says that when we pray in the Spirit, we are built up in our most holy faith, so it helps us to trust God more as we pray. Growing ability to discern God's direction occurs as we pray, and it brings peace when we cast our anxieties on the Lord and we learn to trust Him with the things of our lives. So prayer should be another foundational one. Meditation is setting your mind on things above. This is not, Christian meditation is not like Eastern meditation. They're not similar really at all, because the focus in Christian meditation is not on self, but on Christ. You don't sit with your legs crossed or anything of that nature at all. Instead, really the most common form of Christian meditation is simply thinking on Scripture, meditating on the Scripture. It's the act by which you take the Word of God and you apply it to your life. And some common practices of Scripture meditation are to focus on a small portion of the Bible and consider all of its implications for your life, to memorize a portion of Scripture, maybe to choose a verse of the day or the week or the month and think on it, think about it consistently during that period. And some of the benefits of meditation are you'll have a heart and a mind that are fixed on Christ. You'll have the steady transformation of your mind, which is commanded in Romans chapter 12, that we're to be renewed in our minds. You'll have new insight into God's word. God's direction will be given to you, heard through His word. You'll have a mind that's cleansed of worldly thoughts in preparation for good works as you meditate on what God's word says. Another spiritual discipline so important in the life of a believer is fasting, which is the renewing of our hunger for God. Fasting is generally abstaining from food for the sake of focus and prayer. And in some instances, fasting can involve abstaining from other things, things other than food, like media, social media, television, or other things. And you're not trying to earn God's favor through your good works. You don't beat yourself up and God is pleased because of that. Instead, fasting is just a way for you to be hungry for God, to express that I'm more hungry for God than for other things. And it can be done for various lengths. If you're just starting out, maybe you start with a meal. Maybe you extend it then on to days at a time or even weeks. And some good practices of fasting are to start small and work your way up. Obviously, drink a lot of water. And if you're doing an extended fast, consider drinking juice. And generally speaking, when you fast, you keep it to yourself. That's what Jesus taught us, that this isn't something that you proclaim so that others can admire you. And some of the benefits of fasting are a renewed hunger for God, clarity in discerning God's voice, and often revelation of life-controlling habits. Another spiritual discipline that we don't often talk about in our tradition, but I think is valuable, is the discipline of simplicity. It's a discipline of contentment and trust. Simplicity means that we forego extravagance in many of our wants. Simplicity isn't just being frugal with your money or being cheap. It's the discipline of applying Jesus economics to your life. And some good practices might include buy things for usefulness rather than for their status that they'll bring to your life. Reject anything that produces an addiction. Develop a habit of giving things away. Refuse to give in to spur of the moment urges to buy something. Learn to enjoy things without having to own them. Reject anything that distracts you from seeking the kingdom of God first in your life. Develop a deeper appreciation for God's creation. And some of the benefits of simplicity are a freedom from covetousness, deeper trust in God to supply needs, greater generosity, help you overcome your tendency to compare yourself to others based on external things, possessions lose their grip on your life, and greater contentment and fulfillment. Another discipline that is important is solitude, being alone with God. And this is the discipline of spending an extended time alone with God. So this might go beyond what you would call your quiet time with God to spending more time with God. Bible reading and prayer are often carried out in solitude, but the difference here is the amount of time devoted. And in seasons of solitude, other disciplines can be practiced as well, such as prayer, meditation, studying God's word. And some good practices of solitude are to plan times of solitude well in advance, to plan them out weeks or months in advance so that you can schedule them. Start maybe with a half of a day and then work your way up to more time from there. Find a place away from home where you won't be disturbed, and don't take electronic devices with you when you go into solitude. And some of the benefits of solitude are that your mind can be clear of worldly distractions to focus on listening to God's voice. It offers an opportunity to reflect critically upon what worldly influences you have in your life, and gives a sense of intimacy with God, provides real rest in God's presence. Another discipline important for the Christian life is submission, service, and secrecy, putting others ahead of yourself. Submission is the discipline of putting others before yourself, no matter their station in life, no matter how much money they have. Service is the discipline of serving other people out of a heart of love. Secrecy is the discipline of serving or giving without anyone else knowing. I've shared this before, but when I'm at home and I do something like the dishes or vacuum, I make sure Andrea knows. I want credit. Did you notice I did the dishes? Did you notice I vacuumed, right? I want credit for this. Well, secrecy is the discipline of serving without the necessity of anyone knowing that it was you that did it. It's giving the gift without the from tag attached. It's the service offered in secret when no one is watching. And some good practices of this might be to submit to your family by forgiving them quickly, to submit to your family by allowing them to have their preferences. You know, one thing I'll note when it comes to spiritual disciplines is that so many times we overlook the importance of our family in how God causes us to grow. If you don't have a family, then God is using other things in your life to cause you to grow. But if you have a family, then God's using your family, or he wants to at least, to help you to grow. And so many times we overlook the need of, like, you know, ministry, service, and we think, well, that's for people outside my family. And we forget that God wants us to minister and serve our families too, maybe even secretly. Maybe I got to stop telling Andrea when I do the dishes. Submit your thoughts about others to God by thinking more highly of others. Serve your family by doing the tasks that no one wants to do. Serve the poor and despised by donating time or resources. Practice secrecy by serving and giving without telling anyone. Only God needs to know. There are some other disciplines that we might call corporate disciplines. They practice not privately, but they're practiced sometimes publicly. They're good too. Confession is one of those. This is the experience of repentance, forgiveness, and encouragement with other believers. Confession is the discipline of admitting sin to another believer and praying for one another. And the Bible commands us to encourage and exhort one another, and confession is one way that we can do that. The practice of confession might mean that you find an individual who you can trust and you trust them to be private and confidential. You prepare for confession with prayer and evaluation, examination like we did tonight, and then you're open and honest. And the point of confession is to bring sin into the light where it can be dealt with. And confession is not a counseling session. It's not seeking advice. It's not that. It's listening and extending forgiveness and to someone who confesses to you. And if you confess to someone, it's receiving through them forgiveness and understanding that this is an experience that I can understand from the person in front of me as they communicate the truths of God's promises. As we confess, the Bible says, He's faithful and just, He'll forgive us. And when we hear someone say, I forgive you, it reminds us God forgives us as well. Another discipline that we practice corporately is worship, praising God, especially with other believers. Corporate worship is praising God together. Scripture commands us to meet together regularly, and worship can take place in a large setting, such as a church service. It can also take place in a small setting, like a small group or connect group in your home. Another discipline, we're moving quickly, is celebration or thanksgiving. This is a discipline of joy in the Lord, and this discipline can be practiced personally. It can be practiced corporately, when we're together. Celebration is the discipline of joy in the Lord. The Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. Joy in the Lord is a command, and so joy is not conditional upon our circumstances. It's based on our salvation in and relationship with Jesus. And some practices of joy include, if you're not a very joyful person, maybe find someone who is and hang around him or her for a little while, and it might rub off on you a little bit. Really, that could be a discipline of joy in your life. Maybe learn to view everything through the resurrection and ascension and victory of our Lord Jesus. Maybe come together for times of celebration with believing friends and family. Singing and making music is a practice of joy. And some benefits of joy are you'll be more joyful, right? Some benefits of putting these things into practice, you'll be more joyful, you'll be more like God, because He's completely joyful, and you'll be a better witness too. Some other disciplines we'll just highlight quickly. Rest is trusting God's work more than your own, so taking time where you're not working and you're resting. Stewardship, taking care of what belongs to God, taking notice that God has given me these things, I should take care of them, I should use them for His glory. Evangelism, intentionally sharing the good news of the gospel with others. These are all spiritual disciplines that have been practiced and they're attested in the scripture, and they help us to grow. Now, we're going to wrap up in just a moment and kind of pull all this together, the things we've done together in just a moment. But I want to emphasize something to you right now, if you'll just listen and don't, you know, if you're still writing, take a break for a moment, because I want to emphasize something to you for a moment. Spiritual growth and the means we use to get there, the disciplines we use in our lives to grow in Christ, are a means, not an end. They're not the goal. You know, the goal of my life as a Christian is not to pray as much as possible. The goal of my life as a Christian is not to read God's word as much as possible. The goal of my life as a believer is not to fast as much as possible. Worship as much as possible. The goal of my life as a Christian is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And these are all means to that end. And so if I make the goal, man, I've got to pray more, I've got to read the Bible more, then if I fail, I'll wallow in self-pity and I'll just stay in my failure. But if the goal is I want to be like Jesus, then in my failure, I'll say, yeah, I failed to pray. I failed to fast. I failed to serve, But Jesus still calls me to come to him and to be like him. And so I'm going to continue with this journey he started me on, because I believe this promise from God that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so as you're thinking about disciplines, one thing you don't want to do, and this is somewhat based on your personality. If you have a real type A personality, like I do, the temptation might be that you're going to get bogged down in thinking about disciplines, 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 and then when you fail, I'm a failure. But the goal is not to be the most disciplined person in the room. The goal is, how can I get closer to Jesus? And so as you think about your walk with Christ and the disciplines you want to enjoy with him, remember, they're not the goal. Jesus is the goal. He always has been, and he always will be. But now that you've evaluated and you've reflected and we've learned about some of the means and you've identified where the Holy Spirit is calling you to grow, you need to get specific. You need to get specific. Through prayerful evaluation, we've identified where you need to grow. Through reflection, we've remembered what helped us to grow in the past. We've considered some common disciplines that can help us to grow. But we need to get specific with these things. There's a blank space on the bottom of page 9 there, and you can use the back of that page as well. And what I want you to do in just a moment, so don't start yet, just listen for just a moment. What I want you to do is, in just a moment, rewrite your spiritual growth priorities. You already wrote them down. They're those three things, where three things or less, that you said, these are the areas where I need to grow. These are the areas where the Holy Spirit's prompting me to grow. So in just a moment, you want to write those down again. And next to it, next to those areas where you need to grow, what I want you to do after that is to write a spiritual discipline that you're going to implement to address that area where you need to grow. So let me give you an example so that you can maybe have a little clarity on this, okay? Let's say that you've identified patience, joy, and service to others as the areas where the Holy Spirit is saying you need to grow in these areas. Write those down on that page and then prayerfully review the means of growth that we just talked about. What's going to help me to grow in those areas? Sometimes it will be obvious, but other times it might not be. What spiritual disciplines is the Holy Spirit prompting you to practice? So for patience, you might do something like patience. In order to gain patience, I'm going to meditate on the scriptures that tell about God's patience with people like me, and that teach me how I should be patient with others. But we even want to be more specific than that. This is a plan. We're planning to grow, and so we want to be specific. So you might say something like this: patience. I need to grow in patience. So on Friday, I will compile a list of three scriptures relating to God's patience with me and how he wants me to be patient with others. And then over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to commit those scriptures to memory so that I can call them to mind when I'm tempted to be impatient and irritable with people. Maybe for joy, you would do something like joy. Every Monday, I will begin my day by writing down God's blessings from the previous week. I will also begin all my prayers with thanksgiving instead of complaint. And maybe for service, you would say something like, service. I will offer to do the dishes for mom 4 times a week. And by the end of next week, I will speak with my pastor about where help is needed in the church. Right? And so you get specific with it. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it by this time. Because that's how you plan to grow, isn't it? You don't say, hey, I hope by the time I die, I'm more joyful. Because it likely isn't going to happen. And I'll be visiting you in the hospital, and it'll be one of those miserable visits where I just hear complaint after complaint, instead of one of the joyous ones where I hear about how much you're trusting the Lord and how he's filled your life with joy and love. And even in the midst of your suffering, you're still looking to Jesus, right? So don't say, I'm going to do this before I die. Say, I'm going to do this Friday, and then I'm going to follow through for the next 2 months. And as you do that, I believe the Holy Spirit will help you to grow in these areas that you've been intentional to grow in. Does that make sense? Okay, so we want to take a few minutes. And on that page 9 or on the back of that of that handout that you have tonight, write the three priority areas or three or fewer priority areas, and then write the spiritual disciplines God has laid on your heart that are going to address those areas. Not just the discipline, but when you're going to do it and how you're going to do it, so that you can know whether you've done it or not. It'll be measurable. Take a few moments, and then we'll close in just a few more minutes. Worship team, would you go ahead and make your way back up? I know that we could take probably a lot longer doing this, and maybe you want to do that at home, but tonight we want to close in this way. Hopefully you've at least identified areas where you need to grow, and maybe the Holy Spirit has prompted some potential ways that you can grow in those things. I encourage you, if you didn't finish tonight, you know, take it home and pray over it again and continue to allow the Holy Spirit to direct that. And remember as you do that disciplines are the means, not the goal. Jesus is the goal. And I know that tonight this service has been different than others that we typically do, but I wanted to give you a practical and yet spiritual way to consider growth this year. This is our week of renewal. If we're going to be renewed, it requires more than we show up for a few services. It requires that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives on a consistent basis. And so what I want to do here at the close is the worship team's going to play a song. It's about offering ourselves to the Lord and allowing Him to bring new things out of our lives. And as they do that, as you sense the Holy Spirit just direct you tonight, I'd invite you to make your way forward and to just stand before the Lord and maybe with hands upraised say, Lord, you know my intentions, but I need your help accomplishing these intentions. And I want to make this an offering to you. You see that you've identified these areas in my life, but I know my weakness. I need your help. So tonight, I commit to this, but I also need you to commit to helping me. I need your grace and your help to grow in you so that I can know Jesus more. Just make this a moment of committing the plan that you've made to the Lord. In fact, the scripture says this, doesn't it? That you should commit your plans to the Lord and they will succeed. So tonight, as the Holy Spirit has prompted you and as the worship team sings, would you just come forward and just commit your plan to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to grow in you. You see the intentions in my heart. Will you make this successful as I wait on you?